Well, good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church this morning, where we seek transformation, that's change. We seek to be different by the renewing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord gathers us together as his people, to make us a transformed body, a transformed people, to show forth the glory of our risen King. I'm glad you're here with us this morning on this Palm Sunday. All around the world, today is called Palm Sunday, and it is the official start to Holy Week, to the week of Jesus' passion, his procession into Jesus and all the way to the cross and to the tomb in which he came out and had victory over it. All of our Holy Week services, as Pastor Charles mentioned, are going to be a progression of this one great story of this last earthly week of Jesus' life. And this year, all of our services are going to be oriented around the stories in the Gospel of Mark. So flip open your Bible to Mark 11. We'll look at verses 1 through 11 of Mark 11. Let me set the context for you as you turn there. The Lord Jesus had been on his way through Galilee. He was healing, he was teaching, and crowds began to grow and follow him. He healed a blind man, and immediately before coming to the Mount of Olives, he raised Lazarus from the dead. People were concerned. People were interested to see what this Jesus could do, what he might be, and expectations were high. I wonder what your expectations are of Jesus this morning. What are your expectations of a king who has come for sinners like us? See what Jesus did and said on this Palm Sunday from Mark 11. Let's pray as we turn to his word. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open our hearts and open our eyes that we might behold our King, that we might be given new wills to follow after him. And so, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word from Mark 11, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Lord teaches the humble his way. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." How do you measure the majesty of a king? Ever thought about that? How do you account for? How do you measure just how awe-inspiring a king might be? A couple of weeks ago, many of you know that Missy and I had the privilege of visiting our daughter Emma. She's studying abroad this semester, and we met Emma in Spain, and we had the privilege of visiting Madrid, the capital of Spain. We'd never been there before, really didn't have any idea what to expect, but one thing we knew we wanted to do was to visit the Royal Palace of Spain. Missy and I both are fascinated with kings and queens and castles and all the rest, and we find them mesmerizing, but we had no idea what to expect from the Spanish palace. What does it take for a king like the King of Spain to leave someone awestruck with his majesty? One thing we did expect was that this palace was going to be large, because it's a palace, you know, they're all supposed to be large. But we had no idea just how big it was going to be. This is not an exaggeration. This comes from the tour guide in the Spanish Royal Palace. That palace has in it 3,418 rooms. Just imagine the scale of a palace that has 3,400 rooms in it. It's massive. It's overwhelming how massive this palace is. And you go into the throne room, and there's the throne in the center of the room. And you look above it, and there's a fresco painted in the ceiling. And the scene painted in this fresco are scenes from all the four corners of the earth and the peoples over whom Spain ruled. You saw people from the east and people from the west and people from the north and people from the south. And the throne is in the middle of all of this. It's a very clear picture, very clear statement. The sun never sets on the Spanish Empire. This king rules over all the world was the idea. Now, if I were in the 17th century and I was coming to this palace to make a request of the Spanish king, I think that might do it. I think that might strike me with awe. I might be amazed at His Majesty, this massive king, this massive palace, and the extent of His reign. I think I would be overwhelmed with awe because the picture is so clear. It's a permanent kingdom He was portraying. He's powerful, and everyone on the earth must bow before His Majesty, the King of Spain. It's the idea. So how do you measure the majesty of a king? If you don't have a palace, how do you measure the majesty of a king? In our world today, which feels so unpredictable and unstable, a world in which we worry about our future and the futures of our children and our grandchildren, what kind of king are you hoping for right now? What kind of ruler can you set your heart upon? Second question here is King Jesus enough? Is King Jesus enough to occupy those places in your heart, those fears, those worries, the things that come up within your soul when you feel the world is so unpredictable? Is Jesus, who is King over all, is He enough in your life? We described our text as a text of Palm Sunday. It was the first day of Passover week. And we've spent a whole semester studying the Ten Commandments. You've heard a lot about Passover over the past 11 weeks. But just by way of reminder, this was the ceremony, the celebration that God's people remembered every single year, that they had been enslaved in Egypt, and yet God, their mighty king, set them free. Set them free from the tyrant in Egypt, tyrant of Pharaoh, and it's a celebration where they remember they've been set free from judgment. You might remember that the plagues were pronounced over Egypt, and God told His people, sacrifice a lamb and put the lamb's blood over your doorpost, and all who were in that household covered by the blood of the lamb, the judgment of the avenging angel, the angel of God, would pass over that home. Firstborn wouldn't be taken from any family covered in the blood of the lamb. It doesn't matter who's inside. It doesn't matter how good they were. They're covered by the blood of the lamb. They are saved. They are set free from the judgment of God. That's what God's people were celebrating for Passover. As Jesus, the Lamb of God, entered Jerusalem. The people saw Jesus on a donkey, and we might struggle to understand exactly what that meant, but people in Jesus' day got the picture. This is a celebration of the Messiah, the King who had come. But how do we measure His majesty? How do we measure the majesty of King Jesus, not just for them, but for you and for me today? We'll see two things in our text this morning that help us see and worship Jesus as majestic and mighty. And they might be surprising. The first is we see the majesty of King Jesus' peaceful power. Now, those are two words that don't go together all the time. Peaceful power, but they come together in Jesus. In that day, in order for a king to ride into a city on a donkey, it meant something very specific. It meant that the king comes in peace. In the ancient world, there were things called triumphal entries. You may have read about them or heard about them or seen pictures of these triumph arches that were all throughout the Roman world. And when a Roman emperor or a general who had taken a city would come into the city, he would ride into it on top of a war horse, a giant stallion with his spear and his sword, and behind him would come a column of soldiers, making a very clear statement: I am powerful over this city. I rule over this city. He's coming on a war horse. But to ride a donkey communicated something very different. It communicates peace. Could you imagine a great and powerful king unsheathing his sword, ready to rain down battle blows from a little donkey? Of course not. That's silly. But that's exactly the point. King Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, not on a war horse, but announcing a rule and a reign of peace. And yet it's a powerful peace. The Apostle John tells us in his gospel about who was with Jesus as he came into Jerusalem that day. There was a crowd that had followed him. And he gathered all through Galilee as he was doing his miracles. They watched him heal a blind man. This crowd had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And then in mass, they came upon Jerusalem. And what these people witnessed of Jesus' ministry in Galilee was a whole different kind of power. A very different power than the arrogance of military might, those who grasp for power, those who are seeking to lord it over people, using their sword to enforce obedience. But Jesus has a different kind. He has power to give life to the dead. He has power to make the blind see. He has the ability to make the people who are lame able to walk again. That's a completely different kind of majesty that Rome couldn't touch. I think that might be enough to make us sit up and pay attention if we met the one who had the power to bring the dead back to life. And he was followed by all these people who had seen and witnessed his miracles, all these needy people. That's who was in Galilee. Outcasts, Gentiles, the lame, the sick, the poor, people who might not have a sense that they fit in the capital city of Jerusalem. But they saw this king who had a completely different kind of power, a peaceful power. As Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem that day, he came from the east. The Mount of Olives is on the east side of the city, and he entered the east gate, not in power to scare people into submission, but to offer a new kind of life, a power of life over death to sinful and broken and needy people. But on the other side of town, there was something different happening. Jesus entered on the east side of Jerusalem, but historians tell us that it was tradition for the Roman governor of Judea and Jerusalem entering each year on the Sunday of Passover. They would enter Jerusalem with might and in power. That year it was Pilate. You've heard his name. You've read the stories about Pilate before. But Pilate came into Jerusalem that day, having left the governor's palace at Maritime Caesarea from the west, the great, great Roman governor's palace. And he rode into the city that day, historians would tell us, atop a war horse, with a column of soldiers following him, some on horseback, all of them holding spears, threatening. And the message was clear. We know, Jews, that you are celebrating being set free from a tyrant, being set free from Egypt in your history, but don't you dare think about rebelling this year. Don't you dare think about getting rid of the power of Rome. You see all these soldiers? Rome will crush you. So what a stark picture. Here we have Pilate in this column of Roman soldiers and all their power, all their majesty, all their pomp, all their weaponry entering Jerusalem from the west. Power to take life in their strength. They entered the west quite possibly at the same time that Jesus was entering on the east side of Jerusalem. Riding a donkey, a prince of peace who was coming to his people. There's a lot of words about the donkey here. You wonder, why in the world is the donkey such an important character? Verses 3-7 are all about the donkey. Most of the story, most of the words in the story are about the donkey. Why is it such a big deal? Well, this was a Jesus who came in on a donkey, but not just any donkey, a baby donkey. And a borrowed baby donkey, the verses tell us, because this is a king who is so humble, he doesn't even have a beast of burden himself. He had to borrow this beast. He had to use someone else's beast, and yet he comes into the city as king, who has the power to bring life from death, who has the power, not like the Romans who can take life. Jesus came into Jerusalem with the power to give life, to give sight back to the blind, to give the ability to walk to the lame, to raise the dead from life. Jesus had that kind of power, and all of these people, the crippled, the lame, the poor, following him as outcasts in their community and yet filled with hope, because they knew a king who has the power of life over death. That's who followed Jesus. Those who were after him, following him, had heard him say, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Anyone who is heavily laden, and I will give you rest." See, Jesus is the King of Peace, and he's come to set on display that powerful, life-giving peace, life-giving grace to bring all kinds of sinners, broken and beaten down, all kinds of sinners into his family. A family of every tribe and tongue and people and nation gathered around the King who can bring life from death, the King who can bring peace. The question for us is, are we willing to take our place? Are you willing to take your place in the parade of sinners as we follow our peaceful King, the Lord Jesus, who has saved us by his grace, saved us by his strength, offering us the power of his peace, a peace to make us right with God? Are we willing to take our place in that parade of sinners? But it's possible this morning that's not exactly the kind of peace you're looking for. In our world, in our days, it seems that we long for peace that can be boiled down to predictability. I feel at peace when my life is predictable, when I know how everything's supposed to go, when everything out there feels out of whack. If I can just make my life manageable and predictable, then I'll have peace. But Jesus really isn't in the business of predictability. He wants to give us something much deeper and something more permanent. Or perhaps we long for a peace that we sometimes feel when we think we're powerful enough to direct our own circumstances. Have the ability to have power or control over these things happening in my life, and I can exert so much control that I'll finally end up with success and comfort. But more often, it seems to me that Jesus is more interested in disrupting our sense of control and power, because he knows that those things can become idols that demand everything from us and leave us empty. Because, friends, you can never have enough power, you can never have enough control to finally feel like you're in charge and you've got the world by its tail. It's not gonna happen. There's always one more day, one more thing, one more tragedy, one more thing that came unraveled if you're relying on a sense of control to give you a feeling of peace in this world. It's not ever going to come. Or maybe the kind of peace we're looking for is the kind of expecting that the reign of Jesus is going to leave me healthy, wealthy, and wise. Or maybe that my family will turn out great. My kids are going to be exactly as I expected them to. Or the peace of I'm doing my job in peace and quiet and my boss is not on my case all the time. Then I can finally have peace. Or the kind of peace that we might hope when no pain, no more difficulty. We've managed all the tragedy, all the hardship in my life, or the peace of trying to keep my heart insulated from losing, from loving and losing being betrayed in a fallen and busted up world like this. If I can just keep my heart covered enough, then I won't feel that pain. That's the kind of peace we're looking for, friends. Perhaps we're looking for the wrong things. Perhaps we're grasping for the wrong thing today. Because quite often, the peaceful power of Jesus at work in our lives, and he grows us as disciples, it looks very different from how we would plan our lives. And it's so easy for us to shout Hosanna, to shout praise with the crowd, as long as everything's going my way in life. It's so easy. But it's altogether a different thing to cry Hosanna, which means save now. Save now, because I am lost and I need you, Jesus. It's a whole different thing to cry Hosanna with the crowd when everything's going great versus Lord, save me because I feel like I'm drowning. It can be easy to be a fan. Easy to be a fan of Jesus until we remember that he himself was on his way to the cross and he calls us to walk the same road. That hard road of walking of self, a life of self-denial. That's more interested in laying down my life and serving someone else, loving someone else, and not myself. It's following the way of Jesus. Or the road of using the power that God has given me, not to collect accolades for myself or comfort for myself, but use whatever God has given me for someone else. To use the power, the leverage, all the things that God's blessed me with in my life, I'm going to use it and share it with other people. That's the walk, the way of the cross and the road of repentance. It says, Lord, I want to turn away from all of this sin, turn away from all of these gods that I'm tempted to follow, comfort and success and power and control and accumulating resources and reputation and all the rest. I don't want to turn away from serving all those things as my ultimate goal in life, Lord. And rather, I want to sit at your feet and lay down my life because you, O Lord, have the words of life. You are truly the Prince of Peace. Even in my hardship, you are the Prince of Peace. That's where you find an experience of peace in life today. And the peace that can come from Jesus is so much more powerful than what any other ruler can offer because his peace isn't tied to peaceful circumstances. His peace is about the presence of God with you in whatever circumstances you face. That this God has taken on flesh and entered this world. He has come for you. He has come not only into the city of Jerusalem, he has come into your life. To offer you the power of his presence in anything that you're facing. And Jesus is more powerful than whatever is in your life. That's real peace. Knowing the powerful peace of the one who laid down his life for us, who took on flesh and entered into this world to redeem us. The question for you and for me is, are we willing to bow to his majesty, King Jesus, and receive his power because of his presence wherever you go? Jesus has a powerful peace to offer to people like you and me, people who struggle, people who wander, people who feel lost. The Lord Jesus is able to come into your life and hold you fast and say, I am the Prince of Peace. Come to me. Secondly, we see Jesus' majesty, not only in this kind of peace that he's able to offer to us, but the majesty of his sacrificial triumph. Verses 7 and 8, all the crowds were coming in the city, coming out of the city to welcome Jesus in. And verses 7 and 8 talk about some of them putting their cloaks on the back of the donkey, some of them spreading them on the ground. It's a little bit like our tradition of rolling out the red carpet for someone, rolling out the red carpet for a leader, for a ruler who's coming. And by doing that, what these folks are meaning is this king is so adored that we don't want his feet, we don't even want the donkey's feet to touch the ground. He is too precious to us to get dirty. We want to protect him from all that. We want to honor him and exalt him because he is that precious to us. We don't want him to be covered with the filth of this journey. But friends, do you realize that's exactly why Jesus came? It's exactly why he came to this world, why he came into Jerusalem to have this sacrificial triumph over all of our condemnation for our sin and our filth. He came into this world for the purpose of bearing our sin, that we might be set free. Think with me for a moment about when this is again. It's Sunday, the first day of Passover week. And historians say that as many as 500,000 extra people crammed into the little walled city of Jerusalem during Passover. That's a lot of extra people in these tiny little corridors in this town, overrun with people, extra people in the city. But do you know what else you need for Passover? You need lambs. You need lambs to sacrifice. And same Jewish historian has numbered about 25,000 lambs were brought into Jerusalem for Passover. And you think about the chaos of that? 500,000 extra people and 25,000 sheep running all around in the crowd as they're pouring into the city. All the chaos, all this crowd with these lambs being led to the slaughter. A crowd filled with sinful and needy people surrounded by all these animals, all these lambs as the remedy, as the hope to remove us, to set us free from sin and need. And in the middle of all that chaos, all those people coming into the city, was the Lamb of God. The Son of God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, being led into the city, not to the comfort of a palace with thousands of rooms, but as a king led to a cross for sinful, dirty people who deserve condemnation like me and like you. What an irony that this peaceful king came into this world to triumph over sin and evil itself and over death even through giving himself as a ransom for our sin. To protect his people by giving his life that we might experience an eternal peace through the way Jesus sacrificed himself, taking onto himself the condemnation that we deserve. That sacrificial triumph is what gives you and me life, friends. And that peace, that offer of peace from King Jesus, calls for a surrender. It calls for my surrender and yours. It calls us to bow the knee to King Jesus and say, I will follow you, not because you've scared me or intimidated me into following you, because you are the king who has power wed to love. You are the king who has the power to change me, to make my eternal life different, and you see me exactly as I am. You know what's in my heart. You know what's in my life. You see me and know me, and yet you still love me. That's majesty, friends. People who know what's going on in our life, a God who sees everything about our lives, and yet he takes a step of love toward you and me. Because he's the kind of love, he's the kind of power, kind of prince who has the power to love enemies into family. That's what he's done for you and me. So will you surrender? Will you bow the knee to King Jesus today? In a world that's feeling so unpredictable and so upside down, where all of us are looking for answers. We're looking for some kind of answer to this anxiety that we feel. The question comes to us, is King Jesus enough? Is King Jesus, who rules and reigns with a peaceful power, King Jesus, who sacrificed his life that he might triumph over sin and death and the grave, King Jesus, who promises to return again and make everything right, to bring restoration and give us a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more sin, there is no more crying, there is no more pain. Is that Jesus enough for you this year? He's a king of love who gives his life for people like us. And when you look at him, when you gaze upon him, you can see his majesty. The majesty of a God who would love a sinner like me and call me family. Same for you. So if I can encourage you with anything this Holy Week, friends, I would want to encourage you to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your heart fixated on Jesus as he walks this road to the cross, walks this road to be laid in a tomb and come out of it victorious. This road that led him to the ascension to rule over everything now. Keep your eyes on him and ask the Lord to help you be awestruck at the majesty of a king who would give his life to save people like us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as we walk through this Holy Week, would you renew our vision? Renew our vision of seeing a peaceful and powerful king like Jesus who came for us. Lord, help us to see a new vision of a king who holds all of the universe in his hands, who rules and reigns over all of it by the word of his power. Lord, would you bring peace flooding into our lives because you, our God, have promised to be with us and to never leave us and never forsake us. And you've promised to wipe away all of our sin, wash us clean, and one day wipe every tear from our eyes. Lord, may your presence with us give us peace this week. Train our eyes, train our hearts on the risen King, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.